Good morning.
Good morning.
There's more people here today. And you're more spread out too. I have to use my eyes all over the room. This is nice. My name is Farrah Griggs. I'm the guest speaker or the interim minister or something. Not quite sure, but you know, in another couple weeks I'll have been here a year. Doesn't time fly? If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you. I got to meet Emma and Clara a few minutes ago. They're right over here. I want you to make sure you take note and don't let them get out of the church without saying hello. I hope I've sufficiently embarrassed you now. Okay, good. This morning we're going to do something a little bit different in the course of the sermon. Try to bear with me and not be too traditional. It might even work. Right now, let's turn to the scripture. I want you to turn to Ezekiel, one of the major prophets. Go past Psalms and you won't be far from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47, we're going to read verses 6 through 8 and verses 11 and 12. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." And now turn to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. This will sound a little bit similar. Listen to what John says. And I'm reading, I'm reading all of Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me the rivers of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." These are the words of God. May he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's go now to God in prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being in this building which has served you for 100 years or so. And we hope this building will continue to serve you through the use of this nonprofit corporation. And much more importantly, we hope that we, this church, will continue to serve you in whatever building we find ourselves. Thank you for leading this congregation for the last 31 years. And please lead us to the next steps. Be with us this morning as we study your word. and try to find your message for this day. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart hearing this message to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're in message 4 of a 5-part series on trees of life. Please remember as you hear this message that trees are just a metaphor. We're not really talking about trees, are we? But they have a lot in common with what God wants us to know, and that's why they show up so often in the Bible. So listen for strains of other themes: church, discipleship, witness. Listen, and I bet you'll hear. The words don't even have to come from me. I've heard this said a number of times in my career. I'll be standing at the end of church saying goodbye to people, and they'll say, "I can't believe what you said," and they'll tell me what I said. The first time I heard that, I made a mistake. I said, "I didn't say that. I work from a written text. I know what I say." And I hurt that person's feelings because that's what they heard. And I was taught a lesson that day. I've always been fascinated by the way trees grow along riverbanks. Their roots grow into the bank, and they seem so exposed, and the trunks of the trees seem so vulnerable as they grow and have to bear their own weight without as much support as trees that are planted on dry ground, on solid ground. And yet they seem to flourish, growing faster oftentimes than other trees and anchoring themselves by the water. I used to think that trees that grew there were unlucky, that they could never last so exposed. I know differently now. God makes trees that are built for such an environment. If you've ever been down to the Florida Keys, you've probably been around mangrove trees, I see Edith shaking her head back there, which have these great big tentacles, like big fingers, stick out into the water and look like they're just grabbing the bank in the water. Cypress trees grow right in the water. If you've seen those, you know how magnificent they can be and how they stabilize the coastline. They reduce erosion. Really, the Keys can't do without that sort of ecosystem. Well, trees play a significant role in the story of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1, God creates mankind, man and woman, in his likeness, in his image. He gives them his blessing, tells them to be fruitful and multiply. He gives them dominion over all the earth. In Genesis 2, a second creation story, man is formed from dust and God's breath, literally, breathes life into mankind. And that's the version that blows my mind. There's the Hebrew word for breath, embarrasses me to try to pronounce it, but it's like onomatopoeia. The word sounds like what it does. The Hebrew word is ruach. Sounds like you're harking, doesn't it? But it's breath. God plants a garden in Eden, which in the Hebrew probably means well-watered place. And a river flows through Eden to water that garden, and then it divides. It goes in different directions to form 4 rivers, or to feed 4 rivers that nourish and feed the whole region. In that garden are trees. Trees pleasant to look at and good for food. Remember, we looked at that a few weeks ago. That's Eden. Everything is designed by God for us to flourish. All we have to do is be obedient to God. In the middle of the garden are two very special trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One brings life. The other, the one forbidden, brings pain, even death. In the very beginning, we're given a choice. I want you to put yourself in Adam's shoes, though he wasn't wearing any. You have a choice. And in that beginning, we choose ourselves over God. The first piece of disobedience. Now I want you to flash forward for a few generations of centuries. It's the time that John the prophet predicts. It's the end of the age in his prophecy. John's vision tells us this in Revelation 22. I'm going to quote that. Listen to this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is a tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing, a curse, will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When this passage was written, thousands of years had passed since the time of Genesis. And yet here we seem to return to where we started it all. In Genesis 2, there were two very special trees. In Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, the writer's vision again involves two very special trees. But there's a big difference between Genesis and Revelation. In the former, one tree represents good, the other evil, or at least the choice for it. In Revelation, that choice is gone. It's all good. The tree of life stands on both sides of the river. There's no presence, no threat, no existence, no hint of evil. John's vision, it could be argued, is an extension of Ezekiel's prophecy. Ezekiel prophesies good times ahead for the people of the exile. In Ezekiel 47 that we just read, he talks about trees growing on both sides of the river, trees that don't wither, whose fruit bears fresh every month. I can't help but wonder, 12 months, 12 kinds of fruit. Is that one fruit per month or 12 fruits every month? We don't know that. Fruit for food, leaves for healing. John seems to have borrowed heavily from Ezekiel in his vision here in Revelation. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Do you see a common thread running throughout the scriptures? We live in a time that is neither Genesis nor Revelation. We live in a time where we're moving from one garden to another. The garden we spoiled is being prepared for us again. The vision in Revelation is both of a city and a splendid garden-like atmosphere, resplendent with a river and of trees of life growing on both sides. John's vision in Revelation is larger than the life as we now know it. Look at Revelation 22:2. Now the leaves that heal the Israelites in Ezekiel are for the healing of the nations. There's no America, no Russia, no Presbyterians, no Roman Catholics. There's only the Israel of God, as Paul puts it in the Galatians. Those who believe. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, great religious, prolific religious writer, says that the New Jerusalem described in Revelation 21 is only the centerpiece. That actually the whole earth is to be full of God's glory, to be the ultimate temple. Heaven and earth seem to become one, and God lives with his people, the people of faith. As city and country come together, so do heaven and earth, and evil exists no more. I think Revelation 21 and 22 are some of those chapters in the Bible that one should really read aloud. They have an entirely different effect. And now we're going to try a little experiment. Bear with me. They remind me of the old Simon and Garfunkel song entitled Silent Night, 6 o'clock News. I see Edith smiling back there. You remember that song? Most of you aren't old enough. I asked Julia about that this morning. There's a news quote in there from 1966, and Julia said, I wasn't born until 79. But you may know of Simon and Garfunkel. And in that famous song of the 60s, it's a combination of two things happening simultaneously. It's the Christmas season, and Simon and Garfunkel are playing and singing Silent Night. And it's beautiful and so serene. The song speaks for itself, but when Simon and Garfunkel do it, well, brings it to another level. So we're going to get a little Silent Night going here as we talk about what else went on in that song. And there's a reason for this. Bear with me. The song actually uses a national news feed from August the 3rd, 1966. Keep it as low as you can. The music is serene and it's beautiful. But as the song progresses, the 6 o'clock news begins to be heard in the background. The song continues, but while it continues, the news becomes louder and louder. So imagine, you don't even have to imagine, listen to Silent Night playing, and then listen to this. And I'll do my best to be the other part of that song. A dispute in the House of Representatives over the Civil Rights Bill stated that President Johnson had originally proposed a full ban on discrimination for any type of housing, dismissed as having no chance, and that a compromise was painfully worked out in the House Judiciary. The death of comedian Lenny Bruce from an overdose of narcotics at the age of 42. Martin Luther King reaffirming plans for an open housing march in Cicero, Illinois. It stated that Cook County Sheriff Richard Ogilvie urged its cancellation and planned to call in the National Guard. The grand jury indictment of Richard Speck for the murder of 9 student nurses. Disruption by protesters at the House Un-American Activities Committee into anti-Vietnam War protests. You get the picture? And are you having trouble hearing Silent Night? Thank you. Imagine that news feed today. The Epstein files, assassinations of world leaders, bombings, war with Iran, MAGA, woke. By the end of that wonderful Christmas hymn. There's nothing silent. The news of war and death and loss drown out the hymn of the coming of our Savior. It's a poignant reminder of our priorities, which would seem to be what's on the news. What's drowning out the coming of the Savior in your life? Revelation 21 and 22 are like that, but in reverse. Go home today and read those out loud. And let your own voice speak to how it speaks to you. The passages start out loud with monumental planetary change coming down from on high, angels and a new holy city and loud voices and a throne, a scene of unparalleled beauty and awe and noise. And as the scene continues, it becomes quieter, more serene, as Jesus and the Father take their place among the people of God. No temple needed, as the temple is God and the Lamb. No need of sun or moon, as God's glory supplies all the light we need. No more pain, no more hunger, no more tears, no more night. God has come home to that which he started. We who are there will see God's face. And the Eden of all time will be our home. Listen again to the words of John the Elder in the book of Revelation, where he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' No longer does God covenant with just the Israelites, calling them my people in the singular. Now, God says they, mortals, will be his peoples. In the new Jerusalem, the call is issued to not one, but all peoples of faith. Listen now, the nationality of Revelation is the worship of the one true God. And in John's vision, we hear not the cacophony of the 6 o'clock news tolling for us the sins of the day, but rather we hear the voice of the Lord, of the Lamb, of Jesus, saying, "See, I'm coming soon. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And we who believe are home, bathed by the light of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, treated to an eternity of fullness, of body, mind, and spirit. The news of the day, the effort and labor and pain of our existence are drowned into silence by the brilliance of the coming of God and Jesus in all glory. It's a scene worth every sacrifice that may need to be made in order to reach that place. So, maybe the secret of trees growing so well by the riverbank lies in how and how much they're nourished. Remember Psalm 1? We went over that a couple of weeks ago. The psalmist talking about the righteous, those that are right with God, the obedient person says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It would seem that the lesson might be that if one is regularly nourished, like a tree with its root system so close to a great water source, that person will flourish. That church will flourish. No matter that to you and me, he or she or it might look overexposed, like the roots of those trees on the riverbank. No matter, because such trees, so nourished, shall prosper. Walking in God's light might make us look strange today, particularly among non-Christians. There's safety in coming here. That's part of why we call this room a sanctuary. Not so much out there. But tomorrow is coming. John reminds us of that in Revelation. Psalm 30 reminds us of it. Remember that psalm about weeping in the night? But joy comes in the morning. The reward of tomorrow is worth far more than the risk of today. We must learn to sometimes give up the things we love for the things we love more. What we turned down in Genesis has been bought and paid for again. Jesus is our salvation. He came once and he's coming again. We're lulled into a sense of thinking that Jesus is always in the future, that we will live and die and nothing really will change. And yet change is the only constant with which we really can count on in this world. We don't know when he will come. We do know that we're told by Jesus himself to be ready, to be about his work. So let me close by quoting from the Master. Listen to Jesus' words as told by John in Revelation 22:16. The Spirit and the bride, say, come. And that everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty say, come. Because Jesus is calling. Come. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your words. We sang a hymn this morning that praises the ancient words. While they're ancient in age, they're current in value. Thank you for asking me and us to come. Please. And all the noise, let us hear you and let us come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.